Good morning. Thank you, Paul. It's nice to be with you. Very heartfelt thanks to my dear friend Dan Solanke, who said that I was ageless and never change. Here, Dan, I'll just leave this here. What? Is it worth a dollar or more? I don't know. Boy, that was kind. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have Dan travel with me some more and make up for a lot of the other comments that are made. It's great to be back, and nice to be with you for the day. I'm going to look at several readings, please, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'll ask you to say hi to my friend Larry Price next week. I'm glad you're having him. I know he'll enjoy it, and you will enjoy him. Some of you, I'm sure, know him, but great guy. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And down to verse 12, the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. Verse 16, and I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God and had made for yourselves a molded calf. We could keep reading, not just in this chapter, but a number of chapters. Suffice it to say that what's really before me is the first phrase of verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger. The Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 16. Very searching, difficult actually, but extremely well-known section of Scripture. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. And you are tormented. For the sake of time, I'm going to just quote a little later a third reference, but finally, turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. 22nd Psalm, please. Verse number 7. Psalm 22. And verse 7. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. Down, please, to the end of the chapter, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all nations. All the prosperous of earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted by the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he hath done this. We know that God will bless what probably seemed to be at this point some fairly disparate readings together from his word. Actually, they're not all that unconnected, disconnected, because there's a word in each verse that we have read shared together, and it is the word remember. I got to thinking just a couple of weeks ago, Memorial Day. I did a little study on the history of the holiday. Found that it was called Decoration Day. Some of you may remember that. And it actually got its beginning, some say in 1866, others in 1867. It got its official title as a holiday in 1971. But it began when ladies would go and decorate the tombstones of Confederate soldiers killed in the very uncivil war. And there they would decorate the tombs as a memorial to remember those that had died in battle. And that still is something, actually, that we think of today whenever it's Memorial Day. In a sense, it doesn't matter where in the world you have come from. We're here now. And since we're here, and since we all enjoy, and I hope don't take for granted, the freedoms that are ours in this land, we cast our minds back to those who served, and ultimately to those who paid the ultimate price and died that we might have life as we have it. Then I got to thinking how that every single Sunday morning is a memorial day for us. We gather together as we did just minutes ago, and we remember one who remembered us first. We're just human beings, and we forget, don't we? There are times that you forget things. There are times that I forget things. And the best that I can say is the older we get, we have a lot more of that probably to look forward to. Staying with my cousins last night, my cousin Jim is just about 78, and his wife is a year younger. And Jim was a powerhouse in his day. And in many regards, for 78, still is. But it's so sad to see now as they try to remember names and dates and the like. And he just looks at her and he'll say, "What am I trying to say?" She'll say, "I don't have a clue." "Where are you going with that?" He said, "I don't know. I'll come back to it later." It's difficult to remember things. We have the Ridgelys here today. 65 years. That is remarkable. Isn't that hard to believe? Paul Mathieu was only 2 when they married. And here they are. 65 years together. I just want to say congratulations to you. That's a milestone. It doesn't happen all that often, does it? And something very, very rare, actually, in our world. 65 years. Memorial Day would have been our 30th anniversary. Maybe that was another reason why I started thinking about it. I found that memorial, the very word memorial, is mentioned just 32 times in the Bible, and interestingly, 29 of them are found in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses. It was something that God established early on with his people, the nation of Israel. He demanded that they remember to set up a memorial, something to observe and to look back on to commemorate a really special event. Interesting when you think of it that if it's only mentioned 32 times in the Bible and 29 times are in the first 5 books, the books that preface and then surround and later follow the giving of the law, you'll understand that God has always wanted people to remember. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until I come." We are prone to forget. We are human beings. We are pre-programmed at times to forget. Every one of us on a daily basis take in so many statistics, so much data. There's so many things that we have to be responsible for and feel responsible for that eventually, I think the computer just sort of goes on overload. and you cannot send out or go out on the internet and buy anything to kind of jumpstart it. It just sort of loses elasticity. But interestingly, to the nation of Israel, the words that Moses gives them are these, and they are from God himself. Remember, don't ever forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger. Now, admittedly, for the sake of time, we had to break into the narrative and then just read a few selected verses after the narrative, though we might have gone on for a very long time. It is in a section where Moses is reminding the people of God of some of the times that God gave them great victories, delivered them from various enemies. And for a while they rejoiced, they acknowledged him as the one true God. They returned to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but very briefly. And then inevitably they just seemed to fade away again. And so Moses wants them to remember and to never forget. And this is interesting. There's a reason for it, in a sense. Because when it comes to sin, and in our day and age, when it comes to sin that has not been forgiven, we can take this ancient Old Testament phrase, admittedly out of context, and we can say today, remember, don't ever forget how you have provoked the Lord your God to anger. You know why? Because God can't forget. When I grew up in Sunday school, and I have a very strong hunch that Don will remember this, maybe some others, we used to sing a chorus. And it was something like, and forgive me, Don and others, if I get it backwards or whatever. He sees what we do. He hears what we say. My God is riding all the time. I hated that chorus. I absolutely hated it before I was saved. I would sit there thinking to myself, I am giving God writer's cramp up there recording all of the things. I just thought of him scratching away every sin that I thought and all this. And I hated that chorus. Doesn't bother me now, because my sins have all been blotted out, and God can't remember them again. And he never will. But in its day, I did not like that chorus at all. It was something that, to be very honest, used to bug the daylights out of me. I didn't like certain choruses. That was one that was high on the list of my not liking, because it reminded me of this truth. God cannot forget sin. And if you turn to the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 20, you find a throne. And it is huge and it is white and it is awesome. And there is one who sits on it, from whose face we read, the earth and the heavens would love to flee away, but they cannot. And there are at least three books that will be examined. Three books opened on that throne. One will be the very book that you hold in front of you that we held up when we sang the B-I-B-L-E. There's everything in here that God needed to say to not just instruct people on how to find him, but then to instruct people on how to live for him. So everything that God needed us to learn about the day and age in which we live, and it is a remarkably contemporary book when you think of how long ago it was written. The very last books were finished perhaps at the end of the first century, and that's 20 centuries ago. And yet it's remarkably current and phenomenally contemporary, this book. And yet it is an ancient book as well. And despite it all, it's still enormously true, entirely true. And there is one thing that we cannot run away from, and it is our sin. We have to remember and never forget how we have provoked the Lord our God. Our sins have brought an alienation, a separation, a barrier between God and us. God cannot look upon sin. Never can he countenance sin. He hates it with an abhorrence that is overwhelming. We don't understand, actually, the hatred that God has for sin. And that's why he can never forget. And this book that will be open in front of that throne will have more than enough to judge every person and any person who dies without Christ. Another book will be opened that some through the years have called the Book of Deeds. That's the book that God writes in. Every thought, every word, every action, the things that we do that we shouldn't, the things that we should do but we don't. All of these sins are recorded. And we read that every person who will stand in front of that throne will be mute in their silence. Not a word. We meet people today and they say, I don't think of myself as a bad sinner. Are you saying that I'm as bad as Hitler or Pol Pot or Saddam Hussein and his evil sons? Well, in a sense, yes. And so was I. And I still have that same propensity towards sin within. We are sinners. God cannot forget our sins until one moment. And that is when we accept Christ as Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Don't ever forget. Remember how you have provoked the Lord your God. I was going to read this. I will just quote it. And it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But really, all the ones that would be most applicable to have gone downstairs. Remember now, said the wise man, your creator, in the days of your youth. I have at home in my outline book. Kind of wish I'd have brought it because it's pretty stunning to see. There was a hymn writer, a theologian, actually, by the name of Horatius Bonar. How would you like to name your kid that? I don't think his parents liked him when they saw him. I don't know. That was his name nonetheless. And there are hymn books that literally have a dozen of his hymns in them. They're high watermark hymns, I'll tell you that much. He was a grand theologian, Horatius Bonar. He was also a man who loved to preach the gospel. And he kept records. I know some of these preachers who keep records of everybody and the age and the names and all that of people that came to Christ under their ministry. I've never done that. I probably wonder why I haven't, but I've never done that. But nonetheless, he did. And he once went back over 256 people, converts, that he had led to the Lord Jesus. God had hugely gifted and honored him to be there at the moment when they passed from the darkness of sin into the light of salvation. 256. As I recall, 220-some of the 256 were saved, brought to Christ, born again, before the age of 20. 220-some out of 256. Then between 20 and 30 was the second highest number, obviously much smaller. And between 30 and 40, it was a smaller number, as it was between 40 and 50. And I think there was only one or two that had been saved out of 256 between the ages of 40 and 50. From 50 to 60, one, I remember this part, and over the age of 60, out of 256 converts, not a one had been over the age of 60. Now, maybe in his later years, God enabled him to see some older people saved. Who knows? The oldest one that I have ever had the joy of leading to Christ was 86 years old. That was on a weekend. Dear man. And on the Wednesday, he had a massive stroke. And for the last 6 months of his life, was literally a vegetable on his last opportunity to hear the gospel. What a gracious God we have. He allowed him to come to Christ, 86. But the point of Horatius Bonar saying that is very well taken. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Some of you here today, and maybe youth has passed you by. But still, the now is the time. Now is the place, right here, right now, to be serious with God about meeting the Creator, either in your sins or having had them forgiven. It gives no one ever any fun to read from a chapter like Luke 16. None whatsoever. In fact, even this morning, driving up from Fredericksburg, I thought to myself, I have it. It's right here. I'll show it to you. I have two other outlines right here in my Bible, and I was trying to change the Lord's mind. One, it was a brand new message. That's actually what I thought about giving today. Try to change the Lord's mind, because I don't like speaking from Luke 16. I really don't. The gospel inherently, by its very name, is good news. And there's nothing good about the story of Luke 16. But the gospel, like every story, has two sides. And there is the happy side of the gospel. And that's why I look around an audience like this and I see people who are smiling. And I see people who are obviously enjoying in their faces, obviously enjoying the salvation that God has given. But there is another side. It is in life to be a warning side. And as we find from this story, it is in death an eternally tragic side of the gospel. Because there will be people who wake up this morning all around the Washington metro area, let alone worldwide. And they will wake up in apparent health and strength. And tonight, they will be in eternity. And within a couple of days, you will read their names in the obituaries of the paper. It is appointed unto men, we read, once to die, and after death, the judgment. I doubt there's anybody here this morning who is not intimately familiar with this account. But if there may be one, let me just give a really quick synopsis of it. There are two people. They are as disparate in life as they are in death. There's one, and you just paint the word picture. It's easily painted, especially in this area. We read that he lived in grandeur, in a magnificent estate. He fared sumptuously. In other words, he had the very best of everything. He was waited on, the best food to eat. Everything in life that a person could want, he could afford. And outside of his gate was a beggar. And he was covered in sores. And he was so starved that he couldn't even fend the dogs off who came and licked his sores. It's pretty graphic. But it's also an awful account when you think about it. And yet these men who were literally about 180 degrees opposite in life, they had the moment of equalization. For everyone, great or small, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, every one of us will have the same moment in life if we live long enough. We begin life beginning the process of dying. And our bodies are pre-programmed, genetically engineered, to eventually wear out and die. And they died. And then in death, they could not have been more opposite than they were in life. In this uniquely Jewish euphemism, we read that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. That literally means heaven. And the rich man also died. And in the torments of a lost place, Hades, we would call it hell, he lifted up his eyes. So different. Now, in case someone's here that's not real familiar with this account, I need to tell you this real quickly. The rich man wasn't punished because he was rich. Nor for eternity was Lazarus rewarded because he had had a hard life of a beggar. It's nothing to do with that. Lazarus, he had a time in his life when he accepted the Lord Jesus as Christ and Lord. And he accepted him as Savior. And his sins were forgiven. And he left the mean streets to one day walk on golden streets. The rich man, when he had opportunity, he didn't avail himself of it. And he lived for the here and the now. And he is not unique, not in his day, not in any day since. And he is not unique today. And so as I leave this point, I just want to ask you very, very quickly, this was your last day. Where would your soul be if you were to die? When I was driving up to Virginia yesterday afternoon, came to a screeching halt. I thought, oh boy, accident. There's a long delay on 95 in North Carolina, 7 miles into the state. And we just sat and waited, finally just turned our cars off. And when we got up there, The wreckage was gone. But I saw the state policemen in North Carolina, and they were out with their wheels and their spray paint. It had obviously been a fatal accident. And they were measuring everything. Car that went airborne into the woods. Couldn't believe where this car evidently hit the trees. Probably 6 feet off of the ground, maybe even a little bit more than that. And I thought to myself, in that words of an old hymn, "Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die?" You know, we live dangerous lives sometimes. And there are cars on the street that are driven by people who shouldn't be behind the wheel. And accidents happen. And people die. And I think it's the wise among us, and the courageous for sure, who will sit back and say, this is not fun to think about, but it is important. You've heard the old adage, you can't take it with you. Might as well spend it now. Can't take it with you. And if you leave it behind, all it does is ruin your kids. A lot of truth in that, I suppose. But my friend, there is one thing that we learn from Luke 16 that we do take with us. And it's a memory. Because the words come from the Lord Jesus himself. Son, remember. In your lifetime, you received the good things. Lazarus, the evil things. Your purpose in life was to amass good. Lazarus didn't have it, but he knew he was ready to meet me. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. It's a really, really sad, searching series of contrasts. Contrast in the story, contrast between lives lived for time versus eternity, also a contrast for all of their eternities. For now, probably about 2,000 years have come and gone, and that dear man is still waiting for one drop of water to cool his tongue. It's an awful, awful ending. The 22nd Psalm is a magnificent psalm. It deals with the trials of the king. It is one of those psalms that, to be very honest, most of us will read either on Saturday night or on Sunday morning, the 22nd Psalm. As I'm trying to find it here, let me turn to it real quickly. It's the Psalm of the King, set to the hind of the morning, the deer of the dawn. And it begins this way, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, am not silent. The answer of that anguished question and cry is given to us in the first phrase of verse 3. But you are holy. The holiness of God demanded that God had to turn from his Son, veil the scene in blackness, because he could not look upon sin and his only eternal spotless lamb was made sin for us. And that, I suppose, is one of the reasons why at the end of the chapter we have the ultimate exaltation of the Lord. Down to verse 27, he says, all of the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. I don't know if you like current events. I don't know if you follow them. I know some people who never watch the news. They say it's too depressing. Kind of is, isn't it? And of course, now we live in this age of cable TV where they have to have news on 20 hours a day or 24 hours a day. And if they don't have any news to report, and it's the same thing just rehashed over and over again, then I think we have to say we can't put it past them. They kind of invent some news too. And when it's all said and done, if you've got a steady diet of that, you would think to yourself, there's nothing good left in the world. But of course, good news never makes the press. Bad news sells newspapers. The ancient adage of the printing trade. And it's the same today, even in television and radio news. But you don't have to be that much of a news junkie to understand that the world in which we live is steadily growing worse. We don't say that to be an alarmist. That's just a reflection of reality. The world in which we live is absolutely getting worse. I think personally that there have been worse times in history, but this is still getting a whole lot worse. You go back to the simple days just 30 years ago, 20 years ago, simpler days, and things today are commonplace that weren't even ever mentioned in mixed audiences 20, 25 years ago. I guess maybe I'm dating myself to say these things. Maybe I feel old right now. I don't know. But it definitely seems to me like it's getting worse. And sometimes we can sit back and we'll say, what's happening? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just come and rescue us from this awful place. It's getting terrible. And sometimes I think we, even as Christians, sit back with a little bit of discouragement, possibly even a little bit of fear, and we ask ourselves, wonder what it's going to be like if the Lord hasn't come in another decade, 10 more years, when all of the stuff that we see just gallops. Because you see what has been a very subtle but very effective program. Now the gloves are off. It's no longer covered. Very overt. Everything to do with God will be forbidden in basically every facet of life except inside your walls. And it's coming. And I think sometimes we sit back maybe with a little bit of discouragement. And I'm sharing this verse today to remember, verse 27, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And it's still true today. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Christian, don't lose heart. And don't lose sight of the fact that actually the battle has been won. We are, in God's estimation, already seated in the heavenlies with him. Our bodies may be here, but if we belong to him, he considers us as if we're right there with him. This is just boot camp. This is where we get trained to reign forever. And here in the midst of it, we can sit back today and say, oh, I guess it doesn't really matter how bad this planet is going to look. Because the other side of that is, it really doesn't matter how good things might become. It's all still going to be burned up. And the earth is the Lord's. And all of the fullness and the kingdom of the Lord is his. And he rules over everything. Amazing that it's found in this same psalm that after all of the sufferings of the early part of the psalm are prophesied, then there comes the promise. And so it is with us. Everything that causes suffering in this life will one day end because God has given us a promise. His kingdom is his, and he rules over it all. And of his kingdom, as was said over his birth, there will never be an end. Remember, don't ever forget how you have provoked the Lord your God to anger. Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, and if you didn't when you were young, still remember him now, today. Also, that amazing, difficult section, son, remember. Remember. Person who knows the gospel, person raised in a Christian family, what an enormous privilege, but what an enormous responsibility. If they slip out into eternity, forever they will remember every word ever sung, every word they listened to, every word asked of them kindly, every word of Scripture, even things that they memorized when they were young. Everything they will remember. And they'll remember forever when it's too late. But for us, thank God, all of the ends of the world shall remember and worship the Lord. May God bless His word. Cause us to be people who do not willfully forget, even as we leave and separate for now. Father, this morning we give grateful thanks that at least the majority of us, what a wonder it would be if all of us could say this, that we will never, ever have to have said over us, son, daughter, remember, and have an eternity to remember nothing but the goodness of God and how we never availed ourselves of it. If there is a person here today who is at this moment still without Christ as Savior, the desire of our heart, Father, is that a work for eternity might be begun or furthered, possibly even brought to completion again in our midst today. It is your word. The promise is that it will never return empty. So we claim that promise now and ask, Father, that the Spirit of God might take it and, despite us, use it because of the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus in some soul. Help those of us who are saved to thrill to the great blessings that are ours, to being in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will never end. It will be forever and forever, where we will be in His presence, glorious and perfect as He is, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus of everything that is our Father's. We give thanks, Father, for our time together this morning, for the time to remember and worship, for the time this morning to open the Word. We ask our Father for blessings now until we meet again this evening. Part us and take us where we're going safely, as we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.